printout, and I must push the wrong button, and it printed out two sheets instead of one sheet front and back. So you have two sheets this morning. Don't let that throw you. I know you like everything always the same, but anyway, I hope everybody's doing good, and school's getting started, and your rhythm's going, and gosh, Gretchen, your table filled up. That was good. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so happy you're here. God's word is so good. It's too good to be missed. So let's open and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless your name this morning. There you are. You're seated on your throne. You're ruling and you're reigning over all. You are the one who created us. You know everything about us. I love how Hebrews says everything is open and laid bare in your eyes. And so this morning we come to you. We are needy women, and we're living in a needy generation. And our greatest need is to know your word. That's what I believe in my heart. To know you through your word, so that we might have faith to put our confidence in you. Throw all of our weight upon you because you care for us. That's what Scripture says. And so this morning, I would ask you to please speak very personally out of your word this morning to us. Lord, I have no ability. I bring nothing to the table. And I ask you to do what only you can do. Take your word and just pierce our hearts with this morning and speak to us, because Father, we are listening. We are seeking you this morning. I thank you for our church. I thank you for every lady in this room. Oh Lord, I pray your blessing on her. I pray you'll meet your every need in her life according to your riches in glory that are ours in Christ Jesus. I pray for this day in our body, that you would draw our hearts, knit our hearts together in love. Help us to reach out and meet each other and care for one another well. And so this morning, our eyes are on you, and we open up our life to your word. May it shine on us. May it fill us with light, that we might walk out and be women of light in our worlds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a frog in my throat this morning. I'm sorry. So this morning we're in Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 is a very long psalm. And I'm just going to pull out of that psalm one particular thought. And then this coming week, I want you to get your Bibles out and sit in Psalm 78. And read it in light of everything we're going to be talking about in Sunday school this morning. And so in my Bible, it says that Psalm 78 is a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, of a man named Asaph. And so what in the world is a maskil? Let's write it down. A maskil is a psalm intended to give instruction or understanding. That's on your handout. And so, Psalm 78 is essentially then, as we come to it this morning, it's a psalm that's going to teach us. And, well, that's perfect for Sunday school because we're here to learn, right? And this psalm is going to go back and remember some things. The psalmist is going to remind you of some things. And so he's going to take them, he's writing it to the Jewish people, and he's wanting them to look back and learn from their past. Now, some of us have to learn things the hard way, right? We're hard-headed. And so we have an experience, and we learn from it. Some of us might be fools. A fool is somebody who does something wrong and doesn't learn from it and continues in that same pattern repeating the folly. So let's write this down on our handout. This is a historical psalm because it's looking back over God's dealings with Israel, especially the time of the Exodus from Egypt and those 40 years in the wilderness. And so let's write this down on our handout. It spotlights for us God's faithfulness in spite of Israel's continual unbelief. That was the first thing. And the other thing was rebellion. Now, theologians aren't quite sure when this was written, but look at verse 68 there on your handout. That verse mentions that God chose the tribe of Judah, and God chose Mount Zion, which he loved. Now, Mount Zion, look at me, that's Jerusalem. The temple's on Mount Zion. And also, verse 70, I think I put that on your handout, it says in that verse that he chose David, his servant, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So this psalm must have been written sometime after the rise of the kingship of King David. What is its theme? Well, let's write it down. Here's the theme. God was faithful. Well, I don't know. Did I put that on your handout? God was faithful, but his people repeatedly forgot. Now, let's ask another question about Asaph. Who was he anyway? Well, there are three words I want you to put down. First of all, he was a very important worship leader in Israel. He was probably appointed by David. All right, let's write the second thing down. He was the worship leader, but he was also a musician in Israel. And he loved music, and he loved to sing, and so did David, didn't he? So Asaph was one of the chief musicians who was associated with the tabernacle and later with the temple worship after it was built. Now, he wasn't just a musician. He wasn't just a worship leader. He was also a prophet. So put that down. Because he was someone who used music and he used poetry to teach God's people truth. So don't think that Psalm 78 is just simply a listing of the history of Israel. It's much more than that. Let's write it down. It's this. It's God's warning about what happens when a generation forgets what God has done. It's a warning. You know what? It's coming to us this morning as a warning. We don't want to forget what God has done. And it also is, write this down, a challenge. It's a challenge about what happens when a generation forgets what God has done. And it's a challenge to us to make sure that we remember and the generation we are raising remembers. Now, write this down. It's 72 verses long. That's pretty long. And the verse I want us to focus on is verse 41. I put it on your handout. Look at it. Let's read it together. And they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Wow. Let's read it again. And they turned back and they tempted God and they limited the holy nation of Israel. I mean, the Holy One of Israel. I knew that didn't sound right. Now, here's a little test. What man did the nation of Israel begin with in the Bible? His name starts with an A. Good. Somebody said it. Abraham. He was the very beginning of the nation, way back in the book of Genesis. Israel was God's very own people. They were brought into being in a miraculous way because Abraham and Sarah could not have any children. Right. And so they had a miracle baby. And God gave to Abraham very special promises. It was the Abrahamic covenant. And God was wanting to take Abraham, manifest himself through Abraham and through the nation of Israel to the whole world. They were to be a priestly nation. They were to be the nation on earth that took all the nations of the earth to God. Okay? They were to show forth to the world God's praises. And yet, Asaph reminds them, and Asaph is also reminding us this morning, as he looks back, how very short they came to fulfilling God's calling. Because you know what we're going to see if you read, if we had time, we would read all of the verses. But here's what you find. They were so special, and yet you know what we see them doing? All right, let this step on your toes this morning. They were grumbling. They were rebelling. They were complaining. Their enemies were defeating them. And sometimes they were even in a condition of disgrace. And Asaph just gives this catalog of the many things that have happened to them over their long history. It's a real trip down memory lane. And as he does it, he wants to show them that these people who were meant for such different things, they ended up being defeated and very unhappy. And one of the reasons is found in verse 41, the verse we just read. And I really like the way the King James Version puts it. And that's what I put on your handout. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Other translations say it this way. They provoked the Holy One of Israel. They pained the Holy One of Israel. And they all mean the same thing. Now, how did they do it? Well, let's write it down. They did it in their unbelief. They just didn't believe God. God would tell them, they would not believe it. And another way, in their failure to receive his promises, to believe his promises, to act upon his promises. And this unbelief stood between them and the many blessings that God had offered them and promised them so freely. He was wanting to bless them. He told them how. But they wouldn't believe him. God had given them such a high calling. And yet here they were. They were living in weakness. Psalm 81 tells us the same thing. Let's go there and let it tell us. Verse 11 through 12 says this. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. He goes on in that psalm in verses 13 through 16 further to say this. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Just listen to what faith would do. Why, if they would do that, then God's going to do this. Well, I would quickly subdue their enemies, and I would quickly turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. You know, we sing that song, Honey from the Rock. That's where it comes from. Psalm 81. Well, that's how it could have been. That's how it might have been if they had just believed God. But it wasn't like that. And that is because God's people had been guilty, listen, of limiting the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't want to just talk about them and how they limited the Holy One of Israel. I want to talk about us this morning, because sisters, this is a good word for us this morning. For we as Christian women, we too are the children of the Holy One. Amen? And these very terms that are applied to the people of Israel, well, they're applied to us as well in the New Covenant. Because in the New Covenant, we become the daughters of Abraham. Let's go to Peter. Let's see what he says. And actually, he's quoting what God said to the children of Israel right before he gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And let's look at it. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what I'm doing as a Sunday school teacher this morning. I'm just proclaiming to us the excellencies of God. Now, this is our calling. We're meant to go in our lives and show forth his excellencies, his virtues. Now, the question we've got to ask is this: am I doing that? Am I doing that in my life? Are we individually enjoying the blessings for the Christian life as we should? What do we find as we look back and we look at our past and we review our past? How am I doing from the time I received Christ up until now? Am I making progress? Well, Teresa, I go to church. I read my Bible, but look, it's not just a mental activity. It's not just a duty to perform. It's not just a ritual you go through. It's not just a tradition that's come to you through your upbringing. Are you freely enjoying all that God has offered you? Are you enjoying the finest wheat? Are you drinking of the honey from the rock? And let's not look at ourselves individually. Not just look at ourselves. What about the whole Christian church in America today or in the world today? Living in this time of history, we call this time the last days. Are we standing out? I loved how Song of Solomon 6, verse 4, talked about Israel as an awesome army of God with their banners. That's a beautiful picture. Are we awesome army of God with the banner of love marching in our lives as a church? Or are we showing forth his excellencies? I got to ask this question. Are we guilty in some shape or form of limiting the Holy One of Israel? You see, God is almighty. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. And yet, this teaching here in this psalm quite plainly tells us that it's very possible, in one respect, to limit the Holy One of Israel and cause God to say, oh, if only my people would listen to me. Oh, that they had only listened. Now, this is a paradox that's hard to understand, because we know that because God is sovereign, all of his purposes and plans and will are sure, and they're going to happen, right? But yet it's equally clear that it's possible for us to rob ourselves of some of God's richest blessings. You see, it's possible that you and I too can enter into the same condition that was true of the children of Israel, and we bear a big responsibility in our generation. Our world is reeling. Our world is lost. Do you have something to offer to the lost world? You see, as I'm living my life and the world is watching me, am I giving it the impression that all things are possible with Christ? Or am I somehow or another limiting God in the eyes of the world? I look at him and think, well, her God's not too big. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Here's what Peter says. Seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything. Would you circle that word? Everything. I'm telling you what God's word says this morning. I'm not telling you what Teresa says. I'm saying that God's divine power that's in you through the Holy Spirit has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted. And when He says by these, He's talking about the precious promises. He's granted out of His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We read of the Israelites and all that God was calling them to do. But wait, what about us? Just look at us. Look at what is being held out to us in the Word of God. They only had the Old Testament. We are women of the New Covenant, and we've been given so many more precious and magnificent promises that are absolutely thrilling and absolutely brilliantly stunning. They thrill my heart as I meditate on them. Think of all the possibilities that God is promising us. We're told right here that all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us freely. Now, do you believe that this morning? Are you experiencing that in your life? Well, it's available. How do you know that, Teresa? Because God's Word says it so. And I believe God's Word. We too can read and hear of those who've gone before us, those who were mighty for God in their generation, mighty for God in the way they live their lives. And it just causes us to marvel at what God can do in any ordinary person. You qualify. And it also causes us to dream at what God can do in our children and in our grandchildren. I have so many big dreams for my grandchildren. They're still young. There's still so much potential there. My children, they're kind of going, they're in their set pattern. But as you carefully read and study the New Testament, you get a very clear picture of the Christian and the possibilities. And I'm telling you this morning, they're endless. We learn what's possible. And then we take our life and we live our life in the light of what Scripture says. That's faith. Now, the New Testament authors who wrote the epistles, they couldn't always visit the churches, so they would send letters. And what they did every time was to remind the Christians, first of all, in the letter, this is who you are. And then they would give them doctrine. So because of who you are, this is how you are to live. And they were saying, listen, this is possible. This is possible now that you're born again, now that the Spirit of God lives in you. And as those people opened the letters, examined them in the light of what was written, sometimes the writer would say, I just want to celebrate you. You're so excellent. And sometimes they would say, well, you're doing pretty good, but... And then they would need to exhort them a little bit. But all along, the writers were presenting the standard. I love how practical the Bible is. You know, and as I get in it, I ask myself, am I bringing my life and conforming it to what I see here in the Word of God? Or am I limiting the Holy One of Israel in some way? So let's write down some things that we need to talk about so that we don't limit the Holy One of Israel. The first thing that we need is an assurance of our salvation. That's where you start. And this is what the New Testament offered. Assurance of our salvation, and I also want to add on that assurance of the Father's love. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 5:13. And John says, look, I'm writing these things to you. This letter, I'm writing it to you, the ones of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and I'm writing it so that you may know. Would you circle that word, know? Because, listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to live your life wondering, am I really saved? You can know you have eternal life. You can know. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, Teresa, I just mess up all the time. I mean, am I really saved? Because if I was saved, would I mess up? Well, listen, ladies, you're in your flesh. You're never going to be perfect till you get to heaven. But you know what I know, because the Word of God tells me so? If I mess up, now I'm not going to do it as a habitual sin, because God won't let a Christian live in habitual sin. But when I mess up, you know what the Bible says? I have a lawyer. He's right by the right hand of God, and it's Jesus Christ. And he takes my case to God. And he says, God, I shed my blood for Teresa. Your blood covers her mess up. It's continually speaking, cleansing, forgiveness. I don't ever walk around living condemned. Oh, I'm not saved anymore. I messed up. No. I know I have an advocate with the Father. But not only that, I do have a part. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I messed up, God. Oh, God, you're faithful. You're righteous. You promised to forgive my mess up and to cleanse me. And you know what? I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to move on in my Christian life. I'm not going to get stuck there in condemnation. Now, if I'm uncertain about my forgiveness, that's going to result in a life that limits the Holy One of Israel. God doesn't want us to be uncertain about our relationship. So we have this abundant teaching in the Bible to give us this assurance. But if I don't have it, I'm guilty of putting a limit on God. God means for us to know that we are his children and to know something of his love toward us. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. It tells us the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I don't know if I put that on your menu. Did I? No? Well, you know that verse because I read it every Sunday. The love of God has been poured out on you. That word poured out, it means with broad profusion. It means a great outpouring. I just, in my mind, I see Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been there, you never forget that image. It's the most amazing, unbelievable sight. Romans is just so rich. Go to Romans 8, 15 and 16. Listen to what Paul says there. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I want to say something. Paul is saying this here. You can go to God and say, Daddy. And then it says this, the Spirit himself that you received when you were born again, it bears witness in your heart. It tells you, you are a children of God. I always like to use this scripture when I'm counseling with a woman. She says, Teresa, I'm just not sure. I'm saved. I'm struggling. And I'll just tell her, go get alone somewhere and ask God, am I your child? Because this verse says right here that the Spirit himself will bear witness with your spirit and tell you that you are a child of God. Now, Paul's not writing to some very special group of Christians in that church, you know, the little top group, the real important ones. No, he's writing it to every one of them. Every one of them. That is a verse for every one of us today. It's a reality that's true. Are you aware of this? Are you enjoying this description of your experience? This is how God intends for us to be. And it isn't something that we learn from the Bible, so to speak. It's something that comes to us as a direct witness of the Holy Spirit. It's something that is made real in an immediate and direct manner to the children of God by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I just want to say, we don't have to go on hoping and Remember that song, Just Wishing and Hoping and Hoping? You're here too young to know that. You don't have to live your life just wishing and hoping and wondering, am I really forgiven? Will I ever really know for sure? If you think that way, well, then you're living just like the children of Israel were living. And you're not meant to live like that. The children of God are meant to know this love and this assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they are in truth children of God. Go back to that scripture, and I want you to look at verse 17. It goes on to say this, and if you are children, then guess what? You're heirs also. Heirs of God, and not only that, your fellow heirs with Christ. You just need to sit there and meditate on that a little bit. It'll make you dance in your kitchen. I've done it before. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let me go a little further. Yes, you get assurance. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, love. And this also would include an immediate and direct knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is so full of promises about this. Let me share one place with you. This happened just before, the night before Jesus was crucified. He turns to his disciples who were so unhappy. They were so distraught because he had announced that he was leaving them. And look at John 14:1. He said these words to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why, I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And look at verse 18. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And notice this. Oh, this is so good. "And will manifest myself to him." You see, right here, Jesus is promising you, he will give you a personal manifestation of himself. Isn't that the coolest thing? And you'll know him. Why, this is one of those precious and magnificent promises that Peter was talking about. And even though he's no longer with them in the flesh, he promised, "I will be as real to you as I was before I left." Look at John 16:7. He says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Do you know the Lord like this? Do you know the Lord in a real and a living and an experiential and a vital way? Have you ever known the presence of the living God? Look at me. You were meant to. That's what God's word says. It's offered quite plainly to anyone in the Bible. Well, I wonder, have you ever just been so overwhelmed by the presence of God? You see, we're meant to enjoy that. This is part of the exceeding great and precious promises that God is holding out for us. And if we don't know anything about this, then could it be that we're guilty of limiting the Holy One of Israel? We're not enjoying to the full all that has been prepared for us, just like they weren't. So the first thing that must be true is assurance of his salvation and love. Let's go quickly to a second one. I'm going to move faster. Let me check my time. Oh, my goodness. Let's go fast. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. We are meant to be a rejoicing people. See, we were never meant to be miserable or unhappy. Because if I'm miserable and unhappy, I turn into a terrible commercial for the kingdom of God. It's like proclaiming to the world that God's way of living, why, it's a miserable way of living. It's an unhappy way of living. And if you really want true joy and happiness, well, you just better go to the world. And that's limiting the Holy One of God. When I don't live in a rejoicing way. And this is the very thing that the people of Israel were guilty of. They were so miserable, even though God had held out such glorious possibilities. And God had done such amazing things for them. Here's the third thing, I gotta go fast, that must be true of us as Christians, is delighting in God and in His commandments. I love 1 John 5:3. His commandments are not grievous, it says. I mean, is it possible that a child of God should find the commandments of God to be a heavy burden? We see the children of Israel, they're always giving that impression. Oh, here's what they said. Just look at those other nations. Why, they have kings over them. We have to be under God. They despised the fact that God was their king. They envied all the other nations. While the other nations didn't have the Ten Commandments, while the other nations could eat anything they wanted, and those other nations, they didn't have to be so strict and observe the Sabbath. And the other nations, while they could marry anybody they wanted to. And just look at us. We have to walk this narrow way. And they were grumbling and they were complaining. Is this true of us? Do we find the commandments of God to be something that's a heavy burden? Do we look at that narrow way and say, oh, that's just too difficult? Does Christianity just go against your brain? If it does, you're limiting the Holy One of Israel. God means for you to enjoy His commandments. Delight in His way. Look at Psalm 119:70. I delight in your law, says the psalmist. And you and I are even in a better position to delight in the law of God. We've got the wonderful New Testament. Here's the fourth thing. We're meant to enjoy the peace of God. Consider Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. And then go on, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you circle the word everything in that verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Oh my goodness, that means no exceptions. And if you will, the peace of God will stand guard over your heart. Have you experienced this? Is this true of you? You know, trials are coming, ladies. Difficulties come. Are you distraught? Are you beside yourself? Are you all confused? Are you alarmed? Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you saying or thinking in your heart, why is God doing this to me? You see, the children of Israel, they're always unhappy. They're always restless. They never knew God's peace. And when they did that, they were limiting the Holy One of Israel. They turned away from Him instead of turning to Him. God is offering us this undisturbed peace no matter what happens in our life. And we're called to enjoy it. And it is possible. And not to live this way is to limit the Holy One of Israel. One more. We are meant to rest in Him and His all-sufficiency. Now go back to that, to Philippians 4. Here's what Paul said. I've learned something. I've learned just to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is this your experience? Do you know the Lord to be all sufficient? Have you found Him to be that in times of troubles and problems? Is He everything to you? Can you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? How cool is that? Listen, He's El Shaddai. That means this: I am the all-sufficient one. Run to El Shaddai, because his name is a strong tower. And those who are his righteous ones can run to him, run to that name, and be saved. And if you don't know how to do that, look at me. You are limiting the Holy One of God. I'm going to close with one account, because Brother Greg is going to be preaching this morning on the book of Acts. You just read that book. It's filled with power of the Spirit. Grace was on everybody. The presence of the Spirit was just everywhere. Everybody was conscious of it. And there they were in that room, and that room just started shaking. I just would love to see that on a video. What does the church today know about all of that? We read of the past. We read of a man like George Whitefield. And in the early days of the founding of our country, there was a great revival that came. It was called the Great Awakening. And here's what he said. He said, "Christ just came down among us." Do you ever look at me? Do you ever expect Christ just to come down in an overwhelming way in your life? Do we know what that looks like? I'm going to give you the last five really quick because we've got to go. Here we go. Here's some causes of limiting God in our life, and I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, sin and disobedience. Number two, confidence in our own self. Number three, ignorance of the Scripture. Number four, unbelief. And number five is fear. Now go back to that number four, because I want to point out Acts 2:39. I want you to see this.
What was number five?
Fear.
Fear.
I know, I'm having to go fast. We're out of time. I want you to look at Acts 2:39. "This promise is unto you," now watch, "and unto your children, and to all that are afar off." You know, some people say, well, you know, that was the book of Acts. All that wonderful stuff started, but now we live in year 2026. No. That verse says, it's the promise is to you, to your children, and to all. It's a promise for us. All right. Teresa, what should we do? Well, Psalm 81:10. Look at it there on your handout. Just open your mouth wide, and what will God do? What will God do? Look at that verse. Did I put it on your handout? I forgot to put it on there. Well, this is my climactic point. I forgot to put it on the handout. Here's what God said he'll do. If you'll open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Ladies, are you opening your mouth wide? He will fill it. Just open it. Take his promises. Believe his promises. Take his promises literally. Do what William Carey did, who was the founder of the modern missionary movement. Here's what he said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I love that. Let's pray. My Father, I've done it again. I've kept them too long. I pray you'll forgive me. Amen. I'll see you next week.